This Wednesday, we start Philippians at the home Bible study, 7:30. Today at 2:15, the convalescent ministry over at Windsor Palms. And I encourage you to try that ministry out. It's just that probably the last place some of these people are going to be. And they actually look forward to our group going there. And they actually listen to the studies now. It's pretty amazing. Also, the prayer meeting tonight is at 5 o'clock, goes to 7. If you have prayer needs, put them in the box. If you'd like to pray specifically, join the group at 5 o'clock at Rajiv's home. We have a picnic coming up in about 2 weeks. Bring friends, family. Julian, do you have anything to say on the harvest?
Just if they want to do anything, pray, attend, anything, please sign up.
Okay, Harvest America has sign-up sheets back here. That's the Greg Laurie outreach that happens actually through your home, television set, things like that. If you have questions, ask Julian, okay? Anything? Sally? Okay. Let me dismiss the teachers. Oh, don't forget to say hi to Bill. He's thought he'd do us a favor and bring baby Bill in to see us. Today, the toddlers are Aurora Alusha. Is Aurora here? I don't think I saw her. Stephanie Cross with the K through second. Third through six is Sunny Sacramento. Isn't that a neat name? Sunny Sacramento. Homicide detective, LAPD. And the rest stay in church. Carry on. Do I need a secretary or what? My phone says picnic today, Satellite Park. No, it's not. It's become a new game, checking the bulletin on what I've messed up on the dates. Well, how many here have flown in airliner? How many have flown? You know, you wait for that. Depending on how far, if you go to Russia, if you go to Uganda, you go to Minneapolis, there's a certain amount of time you kind of set your internal clock. You're going to be up in the air that long. You get up and you got to walk around the plane. And if you fly to the Middle East, you get up a lot and walk around so you don't get blood clots and stuff, especially me. And you'll ask, how long have we been up? I don't know. So you look at the little thing on the screen, and it shows you where the plane's at, right? And you're like, oh man, we're just in the middle of the Atlantic. And you keep looking, and finally, it does come where the pilot says, prepare for descent. And you know you're going to be landing soon. That's where we are today in Isaiah. We're going to be landing today. Okay, we're going to finish this book. And you guys have done great. It's a long book. It's been in and out like this. It's been into the future. It was touching on the present of situation of Judah, their sin, God looking right through them as he does to all of his people. He sees right through us. We can't play games with him. It's funny, he's going to end the book in the same way, kind of like on a roller coaster, giving us a picture of the future for us, God's people, giving a picture of the future for Judah, God's people. But ultimately, the entire Bible is about Jesus Christ, and the entire Bible is pointing toward this thing called his church. We're the crowning creation of Jesus Christ, the church. So turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 65. We were right there, and we'll kind of move through there and then into the final chapter, and we'll see what he has in each section that we're going to look at, because Isaiah goes from point to point, subject to subject. Before we start, let's ask the Lord to bless our time, okay? Father, we do ask that you would open our eyes. You send your Holy Spirit to teach us, to instruct us, to settle our hearts. Lord, we're so occupied with so many other things other than you. We would like at least for this next 45 minutes, Lord, to be honoring to you, courteous, and to be focused, and you have our attention. And I pray that you would remind us, Lord, how much you love us, how you sent your most prized possession, your Son, for us, and how everything that is done in this entire world is you doing it for us, not us working for you. So we thank you now, and we ask that you would show us in your word now what you would have for us this Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 8, chapter 65, we read last week, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, don't destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. Rather an abstract statement. I think it bears looking at again. It sets the tone for this section anyway, for what we, in our country, in our nation, across the board, we don't like to hear. There's a certain word that is almost eliminated in our culture today. Judgment. Judgment. We don't want to hear judgment. Don't judge me. Even Christians say that. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Well, we don't have to bother with each other about judging each other. Our judgment is usually probably wrong, motivated by things that maybe we're biased against. But there is a judgment coming, and that's what it's talking about here. In this cluster of grapes, there's rotten grapes, sour grapes, and there's good grapes. The new wine is the wine that's going to come from the good grapes. And the servant here is Jesus Christ, saying, don't destroy them yet, not yet. Right now, there's clusters of grapes all over the world. Some good, some bad. Some look good. We're going to talk about that later on. God knows that. God knows those that look good, but aren't. Because, you see, we're Christians. Christians deal on basis of the heart. Religious people don't. Muslims don't deal with hearts. Hindus and Buddhists, it's not heart, it's what you do. You do, you're fine, you're set. Oh, no. Not with the living God. He's looking at your heart. What was the motive of you doing that, Dave? What exactly did you mean when you told that person that? How do you feel right now, Dave? You know that mission you went on? What was motivating you to go on that? Was it the love for the people there, or was it pride? Watch me. He sees that. Other people don't. Nobody sees that. The reason I did this was for the Lord. Wow. That's one heck of a guy. And God's like, you didn't do it for me. You didn't do it for me at all. I didn't get any credit for that. I didn't get any glory for that. Judgment. So he's designating those that are good. Today that means in the world, those that believe in Jesus Christ. The believers of Jesus Christ who have accepted him as Savior. Are you saying, Dave, that makes me good? Yes. You're righteous through your faith in Jesus Christ. That's how God sees you. Yeah, but I'm kind of messed up. Well, he's working on you. But what he requires was paid on the cross, and you took that to yourself. What about bad people? They don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't believe in him. They like him. They may admire him. They may know about him. But they haven't accepted him and bowed their heart to him. Bad people. Kind of harsh, isn't it? Well, it's not as harsh as God himself. He calls those that don't believe in his son children of wrath, enemies of the cross. And you know what? This is mind-blowing. We don't have to think too much, but we can remember when we were there. We were enemies of God, and we didn't even know it. We were one of those bad grapes, and we didn't even know it. We thought the good grapes were geeks, uncool, stupid, primitive, religious, Bible thumpers. And God pursues us, doesn't he? He pursues us. He runs us down. He puts people in our lives to share with us. And then the light goes on. And we're like, I was the dumbest of all men. I thought I had my act together. Judgment. Judgment is coming upon the earth. What's mind-blowing is us. You know what you are. You know what you're not. The Bible says you will be coming with Jesus Christ, with him to judge the world in righteousness. You're going to judge the world in righteousness with Jesus Christ. What an amazing God we have. I mean, you can go on and on and on. I have had so many spiritual failures in my life. As a pastor, you just blow it. Bad attitude, wrong motives. Mistreating people. When I first started being a pastor in Wisconsin, I nuked everybody. You know what God will say to me when I get to his presence? Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. How can he do that? It's called grace. Something that's very rare among humanity, grace. That's what I loved about the gospel. Which brings us to this. When we finish this book, we're going to take a break from the Old Testament for a bit. And we're going to go into Matthew starting next Sunday. It's time for our church to go up close and personal with Jesus Christ. You guys have done amazing in the Old Testament. I mean, the shadow of Jesus Christ is there, and we've tried to bring it out each Sunday. But when you start walking through the Gospels, he's right there. And you go, wow, he's too much. And you leave church going, oh, Lord, you're too much. So that's what I want. I want us to have another love affair with Jesus Christ on Sunday mornings. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. So judgment is penned here in verse 8. Tied onto that, you go down to verse 11, it says, You are those who forsake the Lord, speaking of the bad grapes. You are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain. And he says something interesting here. Who prepare a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering for many. Some of your Bibles read something else. It's kind of a hard to translate. To this day, the Jewish people in Israel are very superstitious. The Orthodox, they're very superstitious. Gad is a god that they worship then. It's one of the many gods. It was a god of good luck. So they would prepare offerings for this god, trying to bring good fortune upon their lives. For instance, have you ever gone into one of these Asian video stores or a Chinese restaurant, and they have that little cat with the hand? Have you seen that? That's kind of the same thing. That's why it's there. Have you ever seen where they have an orange in front of it or a little bowl of rice in front? They're trying to bring in good vibes into that store. So they're prosperous. The Jews were doing it too. God says, I see what you're doing. You're putting an orange in front of the little mouse, the cat. You're trying to bring good luck. God hates that. He hates that. You know why? Because he knows he's all they need. And we sit and I think, yeah, right. wait a minute. Isn't he all I need? I have a crisis hit my life. First thing is I start looking for experts. I start looking for the best experts. I have a heavy problem. All of a sudden it just happened. I have to get the best attorneys I can. Oh, they're expensive. Well, I'll mortgage my home. And then it begins to look real bleak. And someone says, probably a 7-year-old, maybe you should pray. Maybe you should pray. Have you ever been embarrassed? I shared that with you, right? An unbeliever could embarrass you as a believer. We were in the process of adoption. And I don't think Andrew had even been born yet. The adoption agency said, you know the story. They called us. You need to get health insurance for this child. I said, well, it's not born yet. He says, you got to get health insurance or your process is done. I was driving to work. I was just like in tears. I'm like, they're gonna insure a phantom child? Can you imagine insurance doing that? So I go to HR and I walk in and before I get there, I'm listening to Jay Vernon McGee on the radio. It was Franz. Is Jesus yours? Can you call him yours? You know, he is yours. It's like a grandchild. That grandchild's yours. He says, is Jesus yours? If he's yours, go to him. So I'm like, yeah, that's nice. But I'm an American Christian. I'm not that primitive. So I go into HR and I tell the human resources and I tell them the story. I said, can I get insurance right now and get it on paper for this child that doesn't exist? Oh, sure. I'm like, are you crazy? You know, they write it out. They give it to me. I give it to the insurance agency and on we go with the process. A miracle. We have a God of miracles. Before I move on, when you pray for something impossible. Don't pray for something you know he can do. Pray for something impossible. I want to go live in Zimbabwe and be a long-term missionary and teach little African kids the Bible. But I could never do that. Oh, yes, you could. You know why? You look out there, is there a long line of people waiting to go to Zimbabwe? Pray for great things. You have a great God. But they were into superstitions, furnishing a drink offering. Verse 12, result. There's always consequences. There's always consequences. Therefore, I will number you, verse 12, with the sword. You shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called you, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear. But you did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. They had enough God. They were done with, they had enough. They didn't have enough of the superstitions, and they didn't have enough of their own ways of worshiping, but they had enough God. Now, here's something I want you to always remember. You probably know this already, but I'm going to say it's got a number of applications. Every time you and I sin, it's never a free ride. Never. I wish it were. Now, God covered that as far as your eternal life. But on this level here on earth, when you sin, there's a consequence. There's going to be a consequence for your sin. There will be. You cannot get away from it. There will be a consequence. It's a principle I used when I was raising Andrew. When he was disobedient, he paid a price. There was a consequence. Don't knock over that vase. He knocks it over. Consequence. Boom. Consequence. They learn that. We learn that. That's part of our walk with Christ. I don't want to get that consequence. That's called wisdom. This is what kills older Christians, right? When we see younger Christians walking in that path where we know where they're headed, and we go, oh, man. And you pull them aside, and you're some old guy now, or you're some old woman now talking to them, and they're looking at you, rolling their eyes. But you know where they're headed because you were on that path. And they're on the same path, going the same route, wearing the same clothes, with the same attitude, they're headed there. They're heading there. And you feel this urgency and this panic. Don't do that. I've been there. Don't do that. I've been there. It wastes years of your life. It scars you. And for the girl, you're gonna pick up Binky. He's gonna be part of your life. He's gonna be part of your life for the rest of your life. Even when God pulls it back together and you've got a whole normal life, every so often Binky's gonna be on your porch. Hey, what's up? And you're gonna be saying, "Oh, why couldn't I have listened to that old woman or that old guy?" That's a scary place to be for an old Christian who has been through stuff, and you see young Christians doing the same stuff. It's disturbing because there's consequences. There's always consequences. The Bible says it this way: without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. You know what that means? The consequence of our sin, we're not paying the judgment of our sin. Eternally, we're not. Jesus Christ paid that. He paid that. He shed his blood and suffered the judgment of the cup of the wrath for us. He took us off death row. And he went on. He said, "You can run free now and run this life for all it's worth. Finish well. I'm going to be executed for you. I'm going to suffer the judgment for you. For one reason, I love you." Don't try to convince yourself you're worth it. Don't try to convince yourself that, of course, you're valuable. No. I love you, period. As a matter of fact, as you grow as a believer, the light of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you more and more, and you're going to go, "Oh, man, I am so messed up. I'm much worse than I thought I was." And 5 years down the line more, you're like, "Oh, I'm worse than I was 5 years ago. Lord, you're so good to love me. You're so good to use me. You're so good to bless me." Nobody has what we have in the world. In the world, nobody has what we have. He's on the edge of his seat seeking to bless his children. You that have children, aren't you? Aren't you on the edge of your seat to bless your children? When they're young, it comes across like, I remember I would drive home every night. I'd be driving home. I'd stop at a gas station, put gas in, get a big gulp, which I shouldn't have. And they had all this, hundreds of little steel trucks and cars. Every night, I'm like, get that one. Every night I'd pick a new car for Andrew. Why? Because he brought a paycheck home at 3 years old? No. I would just bless him. He'd get up in the morning, see it on his little table. And me being evil, imagine how much our Father in heaven is. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to obey him. That makes me want to please him and find out what pleases him. And even with that motive, even with that love for him, I hate to tell you this, but you're still going to blow it. You're still going to disappoint him. But you know what? You never surprise him. He already knew. He already knew. "Oh, Lord, how could I do that? I know you. That's why I send my son." In verse 13, he actually starts showing us the distinction between the difference between those that are not his and those that are his. Looking out into the millennial time, the kingdom age. Therefore, thus says the Lord, verse 13, the Lord my God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Okay, eat. You're going to feast. You're not just going to sit down with a sandwich. It's going to be a feast. God does that. It's incredible. Every so often, you can see a picture of this in some ministries. There's this attitude of feasting in some ministries, in the way they bless their ministers or their missionaries. You guys all know Wes Bentley. When he puts on a bag, you know, when we were going to Iraq, he put on, how many here went to that dinner that he put on? What was it called? Nights in the Arabia or something. He had a spread with these different decorations and the food, the music in the background. It was like amazing in order to promote the ministry. But that's what he does. When he takes you out to dinner, you're like, oh man, I can't eat all this. That's a picture of what Jesus Christ is going to do for us. You're going to eat. You're going to feast. The others, those that don't know him, he says, you're going to go hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. As I've said before, you've heard people joke, maybe at work, especially those that don't exactly appreciate the fact that you're a Christian. They'll say things like this. Maybe you've said it. Yeah, hell's not so bad. I'm going to be there with all my friends. Or, I'm going to sell ice cubes there. Jokes. It's no joke. It's the worst place that ever existed. It's painful, excruciating, indescribable pain. It's heat, burning. It's eternal. It's dark. It's darkness. It says outer darkness. It's utter loneliness. You have a sense, apparently, according to the Bible, of being utterly alone. Nobody around, even the absence of God. And it doesn't come to an end one day. It's eternal. So let's get real frank here. And this is not to put any guilt trip at all, because I don't do that. But this is a fact. Your friends and family that die outside of Jesus Christ will be there in a nanosecond. And they will be there for eternity. So if you think you're getting on people's nerves for sharing the gospel with them, if you think you're annoying and maybe you should back off because the family's thinking you're weird, don't. You're showing the most incredible depth of love you can for them by being annoying. And should they respond to you, there will come a day when they will come to you and thank you because they were so blind, stubborn, and prideful. Like we were, remember? Remember how we just couldn't buy it? I remember there was a guy in the mall. I was working in the mall. I worked mall security for about 3 years over in Del Amo. And there was a guy that would come around, young guy. And he would preach to me. He would hand out tracts. And I'd make fun of him every time. Every time. I'd push him. Get out of the mall. You know what he's sharing with me? The gospel. The good news. God sends people from all areas to get to you. He doesn't give up. Right down to the time you take your last breath, he's trying. Maybe he's been talking to you. Maybe there's somebody here who's a believer, but you haven't really walked with him. You've kept God at bay. That's a miserable life. Have you ever been there where you got half God, half him, half the world, half God, half? You want to go with God, but it's a miserable life. All or nothing. It's all or nothing. Continue on in verse 16, it says, because the former troubles are forgotten, because they are hidden from my eyes. This is what God has for us today. Former troubles gone in Christ. Get rid of them. That's something we all struggle with at times, the past. We hang on to it. It's like a curse on us. We let it affect our present. And even though we know the scriptures, all things are new, we hang on to it. Oh, man, how could I ever hope that? I don't have a good track record there. Look, I failed there. Look, I failed there. That may be that way with people. It's not that way with God. He has a clean slate with you every day. It says his mercies are new every morning. So every morning as the sun's coming up, picture this. He's there with his wipe-off board, and he's got his little, and he's wiping off yesterday. Here it is. Richard Cross, wipe-off board. All clean. Mercies are new every morning. See, it's hard for us to understand that because we're not like that, are we? We, even when we fight with our wives, what is our most effective fighting? Do you remember when you did this? Or how about when you said that? You said you'd never bring that up while we're fighting. All's fair. I'm trying to win this fight. That's a whole other thing about learning how to fight clean. God isn't like that. I encourage you, take advantage of that. Every morning, God, brand new, Lord. Brand new. Let's go. What do you want me to do? How's that for a novel? What do you want me to do, Lord? And that's what Jesus would do. What do you want me to do every morning? He would ask them during his ministry, what do you want me to do? He'd go up and check in. What's the itinerary? Do you do that? I don't. I have a plan. And then I ask him to sign it off. There's a lot for us to change, isn't there? You think about it, there's a lot to change. Even if we've been a Christian for 20 years, 25, 30 years, it's a lot to change. I dig change. I love when he shows me stuff. I love it. I'm excited when he shows me. Even stuff that is like crushing. And I find it fascinating that I can be that blind to stuff. Be that blind. Now, verse 18, the first part of verse 18. This is going to be a command of the kingdom. This is your marching orders. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. Wow. Lord, is that what you want us doing? Yes. I want you rejoicing. I want you enjoying. I want you basking in all I've done for you. And above all, I want you experiencing and enjoying all my love for all of eternity. Can you handle that? I think so. Will you be able to do it? Absolutely. You're not going to have that weirded, carnal, sinful nature. It'll be gone. No resentment, no grudges, no bitterness, no unforgiveness, no cynicism, no fear. There's ladies that have fear. No fear. No worry. Are you a worrier? You finish worrying about something and you come up with another thing to worry about? Especially if you have kids. Worry all the time about kids, right? That won't be there. As a matter of fact, your mindset, your mind makeup is going to be like Jesus. Pure. I can't even fathom that. Pure. No evil thoughts. No pornographic things flitting by your mind. Purity. Incredible. You won't do it. He will have done it for you. You see, he does everything for you if you let him. If you ask him. He's the perfect parent. He knows when to say no. He knows when to say yes. He says yes a lot, but he knows when to say no. That was my flaw. I never said no to Andrew. He was a good boy, so I always said yes. Okay. There are times to say no, even if they're good. He's the perfect parent. Chapter 66. I don't have my glasses on. What does the clock say? I'm sorry? Okay. Chapter 66. Your food tray is up. Your iPods are turned off. Your games are turned off. You're sitting down. Your seatbelt's on the landing. You don't see the stewardess anymore. Can't get a glass of water. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. Okay. He makes it very, very clear here. Heaven is my throne. This earth is what I put my foot on. What does that say for me when I'm fighting over a piece of this footstool? I'm passionate for it. I'm crazy for it. I'm dying for it. I'm just giving my life for part of this footstool. Well, it says I'm stupid. Now, let me give you some background here on what's going on. Remember, Isaiah is prophesying. He's predicting the return of Judah to Jerusalem. They had been taken captive. He's prophesying that. Now, this is what's weird and hard to follow. His prophecy about them being taken into captivity, prisoners, he's writing it 150 years before it happens. So he's writing now about their return 150 years before they return. So the Jews are like, what are you talking about? We're fine. Look, there's the temple. There's everybody going into the temple. They're doing their worship. You can hear the music coming out. Oh, the worshipers are going crazy and they're doing worship. There's sacrifices going. You can smell. Ooh, it smells good. They're sacrificing bulls and cows and goats and lambs and sheep and chickens and they're taking grain offering. They're burning the wheat. We're in good shape. We're exactly where God wants us. We're holy people. And God starts out, he says, you know, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. They're going to come back and they're going to rebuild the temple. He says, where is the house that you're going to build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. Okay. This reminds me when I went first to talk to Romaine. I'm thinking, I'm going to go talk to Romaine about the Holy Spirit. I've been studying this Holy Spirit. This is years ago. I was a one-year-old Christian, two-year-old Christian. So I'm going to go talk to a pastor at Big Calvary, Costa Mecca. I'm going there, okay? I go to talk to Chuck. Chuck's not there. Oh, man. You can talk to Romaine. He's in the courtyard sweeping. He's in the courtyard sweeping. A pastor sweeping? So sure enough, there he is. Little guy out there sweeping. I said, they told me to come out and talk with you. He says, yeah. I thought, is that a pastor's answer? Yeah. I said, well, I've been studying the Holy Spirit. And his answer was like this. So you've been studying the Holy Spirit, huh? You've been studying God. And you don't even know how your car battery works. I'm like, oh. That's what they're saying. Oh. You're going to build me a house? It's all mine. It's all mine. You're going to build me a... The Jews actually thought they were building him a house. They thought he was going to be in that house. And as long as they had that house, they were in good shape. After all, God would never let anything wreck his house again. Oh, no. God wouldn't do that. That's our lucky charm. There are no lucky charms. There's faith in the living God. End of story. So that thing you might wear, your lucky charm, that little cross or that little SpongeBob thing or whatever you're doing, it's nothing. It means nothing. It's Nehushtan. It's nothing. What you have in God is what you have. I need to go to a church that has an altar and it has smells and bells. And the guy that's teaching, he needs to have a robe and he needs to smell like incense. And I feel good then. And that's where I sit for the last 20 years, right in that pew, right there. Because that's where I got saved. God's like, what are you talking about? Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? The Spirit moves. You don't know where he's going. He's just moving. Don't you dig that? You know what that means? We do too. Nobody could track us. We're like stealth bombers. They can't watch us. The only one that knows where we're going is the Spirit of God himself. He's moving us. Yeah, I'm not going to be around forever. My health is... Like Andrew will say, he'll look at me and says, why are you still here? The day I'm gone, the Holy Spirit is going to take Jenny and he's going to move her somewhere, somehow, somewhere. You don't know. Hey, whatever happened to Jenny? Oh, she's in Sudan. She's serving in Sudan. Serving in Sudan? The Holy Spirit. I dig that, don't you? You're all free agents. The Holy Spirit will take you. You guys, so far, there's a bunch of you here that if you look at where you've been and what you've done, even this last 18 months, it blows your mind, doesn't it? Who would ever thought? More properly, who would have thunk? And that you're sitting here now in a church digging the Word of God, that's crazy. The Holy Spirit. It's exciting. God says, come to me, ask me what you want to do, and almost assuredly I'll say, okay, I'm with you. Or he'll say, wait. Because as I said, there's not a long line of people out there waiting to go out and serve him. So, he says, what are you going to build me? So all those things are for my hands. And then he talks about all that great worship. This is graphic. Verse 3, he says, he who kills a bull or he who sacrifices a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. Or he who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations. He says, you know, all that stuff that they're doing, it's as if a guy killed a guy. It doesn't have any spiritual weight. It's just going through the motions. Now, you know, when you guys come to church here, during the message, God, that's out of God's word, you think, right? You're thinking. You're mulling it over. You're like, oh, wow. Or you're convicted. Oh, man, I didn't see that. I got to check into that. I got it, Lord, you know. Or you're encouraged. Hey, good. I'm doing okay there. All these different things. You know, there's a lot of churches, they don't go like that. A lot of churches, they go to church, maybe they have two or three babies sitting next to them. You know, it's okay, you know. But everybody's used to it, right? Because they're not there to hear the word of God anyway. They're just there to go to church. And the guy's up there babbling for maybe 15 minutes. Some little story. You know, something he stole from Joel Osteen or something. And they're dressed up real nice. I mean, that's where they go, and they're going to look good. And they have their chairs, their seats they sit in, and maybe you know, the glass windows that they put up there, they've donated it with a little plaque with their name, even some pews with their names. They went to church. God says, that's nothing. It means nothing to me. I didn't have your heart. I didn't have your mind. I had nothing. Some of you have attended churches like that. It's a showcase. The women go there to see and to show what they're wearing. Guys, they're threads. God says, I don't care what you wear. I'm interested in your heart. That's what I love about the Calvary Chapel movement. I love it. The pastors, their backgrounds. Pancho Juarez. What is that? He's a lowrider. What's up? Have you ever heard him preach? Wow. I listened to his vocabulary. He's got a vocabulary that is incredible. He must study the Reader's Digest every day, looking in those more picturesque speech. Incredible. Damien Kyle. He was a telephone wireman. That's what his job was. Have you heard his sermons? He's like listening to Tozer. Pancho isn't graduated from any seminary. You know where he graduated from? At the feet of Jesus Christ. That's how God is. I dig that. In verse 5, he says, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. So there was a group of people who trembled at God's word. Wow. Do I, Pastor Dave, tremble at God's word? Do I look at his word in awe? Do I look at his word and does it leave me still over its majesty? There were people there that were that way. But most of the people he's going to see, he sees them. Those little group were an outcast. Just like you'll be an outcast. If you get hardcore for Jesus Christ, you'll be an outcast. You'll be weird. You'll be bizarre. At work, you're like preacher boy. You know that's a compliment? Here comes preacher man. Here comes a Bible woman. Or you may hear this, oh, she's really religious. Good. Good. The church is only going to make a difference if it's different. If the church is not different from the world, it's not going to even matter. Then why would anybody want to come to the church if it's no different than where they're at? We have to be different. Hear the word of the Lord, verse 5. Who tremble at his word, your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, that they may see your joy. They shall be ashamed. It's just this battle going on right within the Jewish nation. Verse 6 talks about God's judgment coming down. It's going to be like a noise out of the city. Verse 12, thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her sides, shall you be carried, and be dandled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. Judgment. Judgment. For behold, verse 15, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Judgment is coming upon this earth. Judgment is coming upon his people, the church. Not to go to heaven or hell, but on the rewards you're going to get for serving here and how you served Jesus Christ, how devoted you were to him, how much you gave of your life to him. That will be your judgment. You'll be given many cities or few. God's watching us here. It's our choice. Eternal life, free gift upon your faith. You're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. You got it. As Walter Martin would say, that's the base pay, heaven. Fringe benefits, the rewards that come from serving him here. The lost world, eternal judgment, darkness. And that's the way, it's an odd way to end the book, isn't it? But it's true. That's where we're headed. Next week, we're headed for Matthew and Jesus Christ of Nazareth as he walks the pages and blows your mind. I'm going to have the worship group come up. Read ahead in Matthew, at least one chapter, okay? At least one chapter. Many of you didn't go through the Beatitudes. We're going to be going through the Beatitudes. Fantastic. Fantastic. Greatest sermon ever preached. So, God bless you. Have a great week. Feel fortunate that you're his. Enjoy the fact that you're his. He is coming back. God bless you.